Last week, we took this really kind of mile high view of what it means to be renewed in our thinking and thus renewed in our actions. One of the things that is generally true in Christendom is that we try to change behavior by doing rather than through the renewal of our minds and changing the way we think and process information. And it's always easier to gravitate towards an action rather than a thought. So we did this also by on touching in on the disciples, you know, and why Jesus chose such a ragtag bunch of guys to be the new hands and feet of what we now call church. And as you know, there's no shortages of answers on why Jesus called these disciples, and I can give you a whole bunch of Greek and stuff like that of that. But really, one of the most pinnacle reasons, and we touched on this last week, that Jesus selected these men is because they were hungry for renewing. They were hungry for radical transformation. You know, and of course we know that John, what we know John the Baptist, played a big part in that. But these men were responsive to Jesus. They were responsive to his radical ways. In other words, Jesus is interested in our behavior, but he's not nearly as interested in our behavior as he is in changing how we think and ultimately how that affects who we are and what we do. And if I was to state this differently, and anyone that's had any type of psychology class probably can resonate with this, is that behavior modification only works when we modify our thinking. You can't change behavior without changing the thought process. If we can't change how we think, then we're not going to be able to change our actions or lack of action. So now moving into week two, I want to take this just a little bit deeper than what we did last week, and I want to do this by asking this really benign question, but it's a lot more challenging than you may realize if you just spend some time thinking and reflecting on it. And that question is for today is, do I know how I think? Now, note how very specifically I asked that question. It's not, do you know how I think? Do you know how you think? Do I know how I think? So that is kind of our question we will lay out today as we continue to dig deeper through Romans 12 verses 1 through 8. But first, I want to just pray over this message, Lord God. Each week I do this 50 times a year or whatever. I continue to just feel inadequate to just surmise your word. But Lord, I just trust that these words, even though I'm sinful and broken and redeemed, Lord God, that ultimately these are your words, and I just trust that right now, and I just pray that as these seeds are sown, that they will not return void, but rather they will be seeds of a great harvest of things to come. So just bless these words. Allow me to be invisible. Allow me not to be seen or heard, but allow your heart to be known more and deeper, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. So would you please turn your Bibles again to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 for you again. And as you know, it's always good to have a pen and just do some underlining or make notes. But God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So going back to last week, it is good to remind ourselves that Paul is urging us to be self-reflective, right? I once heard this funny joke, and the joke goes something like this. I'm not a very good joke teller, but the joke goes something like this. This man shows up at a dental office, and he says, "Hey, how much does it cost to have a new filling put in?" And the dentist says, "Well, about $1,000. It's like, wow, that's a pretty good deal. So how much would it cost to have this filling done without Novocaine? He says, "Well, we can knock that in half down to $500. He's like, "Wow, that is a huge discount." Well, how much would it cost to have this filling done without Novocaine and with one of your dental interns? He says, "Well, we could probably do it for like $200. Like, great. Let me make an appointment for my wife. The point is that sometimes we want to receive God's word and we're thinking about our neighbor or that person that needs to hear it more than we do. So Paul is trying to nip that in the butt right now, and he's just saying, "Hey, listen, I want to urge you to be self-reflective on this. I really want to urge you to take this in for yourself and not anyone else." It's not something to be taken for someone. Instead, it must be internalized into our own hearts. And knowing that, we also know that this can only be accomplished through seeking God for the renewing of our minds. However, the best part is that God and Paul promise us that it's not just renewing that God wants us, but he wants to continue to transform us. No matter where we're at in our walk, he wants to continue to transform us. Thus, picking up from last week, from last time, the statement I want us to hone in is the last part of verse 2, which tells us this: "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." Now listen to this carefully. "His good, his pleasing, and his perfect will." So that's where we left off last time. So now ask yourself this challenging question. Have you ever wondered or contemplated what God's will is for you? Right? Am I the only one in the world that does that? I mean, I think this is like a really good question to ask, right? God, what is your will for me? I know I still do it from time to time. Like, really, God? You really want me to do that? I also know that sometimes God's will gets turned into things that we should be doing. You know, so if you Google spiritual tests, you will find pages and pages and pages of things, suggestion of God's will, or this is your giftedness, and this is how you use that to fulfill God's will. All these things, though, gravitate back to what should I do and how should I do it. And all that is well and good, but I'm not 100% convinced that is what Paul's trying to convey. Meaning, just because we know, right? And I don't want to sound overly cynical here. I just want to be pragmatic. Just because we know what God's will is does not mean we're actually going to comply, does it? I mean, knowing does not necessarily equal complying or doing or being. or serving. And in the same way, just because we're gifted in a certain area does not mean or guarantee that we're actually going to use our giftedness. I want to clarify it this way. And you don't need to turn your Bibles to this, but Proverbs 4:26 says, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established." Now, that's a pretty simple one. I think a lot of people are probably familiar with that verse, or at least I'm hoping so. But what this verse really means is that God's going to make clear for us the path we are to take and to do the things we were hardwired or gifted to do. But here's the challenge. God was really, really clear with Jonah that he was supposed to go to Nineveh. But Jonah ended up going the complete opposite direction, or he tried to go to Tarsus. So Nineveh, that's your will, Jonah. That's where I want you to go. Tarsus, this way. Now, we know how God worked that out. But what about another famous guy named Moses? "Hey, Moses, I need you to go talk to Pharaoh." "Well, not me. I stutter. I'm not gifted with public speaking. I'm kind of timid. No, Moses, I really need you to go do this." "But God, what am I going to say to Pharaoh?" And the excuses just came and came and came of why Moses didn't believe he should be the one chosen to go talk to Pharaoh. And in the very same way, God made it very clear, crystal clear, and he paved the way by parting the seas for the Israelites to enter the promised land almost immediately. But because of the lack of faith in God's pleasing and perfect will, they took a 40-year detour, and most of them didn't even get to go in. And the reality is I could just keep going on with these examples, and I actually really love these examples. I know they sound negative sometimes, but I really love it because what it does for me when I study the Old Testament, I share this with people, is I love the New Testament, but I generally love the Old Testament more because I see all this humanity in these prophets and these saints' weaknesses. I see a level of vulnerability. So I know some of this stuff might sound negative, but I hope that you can connect with the humanity of these saints, of the struggle that they had with this good, pleasing, and perfect will, so that it's not just us, but it is something that needs to be rectified. But regardless of how many examples I lay out, the onus will always come back to the same place, which is, will I accept God's will for me? Will I embrace the path that has been set before me? Will I comply with God's directive? Which brings us back to my opening question, do I know how I think? Do I know how I think about this? Do I know how I think about church? Do I know how I think about my community? Am I self-aware of this process? So let me explain what I mean. And this is kind of a fun example for me, because this past Wednesday, Stacy and my two girls who still live at home, we bought like my mom and dad's favorite meal, which is like diner fried chicken, right? Diner mashed potatoes with that old cornstarch gravy. Blah. Anyways, and stuffing that looks just like, that's kind of the same as the mashed potatoes, but just a different color. So anyways, this is like their favorite meal and their shut-ins. So we do this every once in a while. But this past Wednesday, it was special because my adoptive parents were celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary, right? I can't even picture living to be 65, let alone be married for 65. And as we're enjoying this meal together and sharing old stories, my dad's faculties are starting to slip. So we're sharing old stories, and he likes that because it helps him remember. And then Stacy asks the magic question that we always ask people on their anniversary. How did you do it? How did you make it to 65? How have you been in this process so long? And Donna, my adoptive mom, is a former school teacher, and she just gave this simple answer. We never thought about anything else. Somehow, my adoptive mom was self-aware enough before they wrote all the books on it that if you think about divorce, you're going to talk about divorce. And if you talk about divorce, then you're opening up this gateway. So she was very self-aware that this should never be part of the thought process. She was aware of the dangers of thinking a certain way. Do I know how I think? Do we ever equate spiritual danger to the way we think? Now, some other examples, like through my years of being a pastor and, you know, doing some counseling and you know, some other things I hear people say when they're battling their minds is, I'm not any good. Why me? I'm not any good. I don't really know what I'm doing. You know, so maybe you need to find someone that knows what they're doing. Sounding kind of like Moses a little bit. This really should be someone else's job. I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. But regardless of what the thought or statement is, are we aware? Do I know how I think? So here's Paul's remedy. And I hate using the term remedy, but in this particular case, I kind of really lean towards the side that Paul's offering us a solution, a remedy. And the remedy is to test and approve God's what? Good, pleasing. And this takes a lot of faith. This takes a lot of faith. God's perfect will. So the crux to this statement, the thing that kind of binds it all together, is faith. Faith that God's will is perfect. Faith that God's will is good for us. Faith that God has something in store for us. So the challenge question becomes, so do we know how we think about this subject matter? Do we ever shy away or run away from something because we think maybe God is just a little bit off on this one? Maybe he's perfect with everything. Maybe he's a little bit off on this one. Maybe he's not so perfect. I mean, I can tell you that Jonah did. Jonah didn't think God was right. Do we ever shy away or run away from something because we think God's asking too much or wish he would just tweak it so it would fit our circumstances a little bit better? So Paul offers this remedy. He says, test it. Because Paul knows that when we test things, it leads to approval. Right? So he says, test. See for yourself. Don't challenge God. Give it a try. And really, that's what testing boils down to, is give it a try. That was kind of a teenage squeaky voice. Sorry about that. Are you willing to try it? But more than try, are you willing to ask for help? Are you willing to open yourself up to coaching, to mentoring, to learning new things? Are you willing to follow the model of Acts 17:11? And all of us should know what that verse is, right? The Bereans were a more noble character because they tested what I said with God's word. And here's maybe one of the hardest ones for Christians. Do we embrace failures? See, I can promise you that I've learned more from my failures And a very wise old professor of mine, Dan and I might even have the same professor, he said, churches should be the safest place for Christians to fail. Churches should be the safest place for Christians to fail. Right? Why? Because we cover in grace, we're covered in mercy, we're covered in do-overs, we're regenerative. Those are all the things that we believe in. So do we embrace failures? See, this is all part of that testing and improving. And honestly, I believe that's why Paul gives us the next statement, which is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So in essence is that this is like knowing your capability, but not allowing that capability to keep you stuck, but following God's perfect will so that it grows us. Or in Paul's word, transforms us through the renewing of our minds. In other words, knowing how we think and learning to think differently is part of the testing, and equally important, it brings us back to the point of allowing God to renew us. And he wants to renew us by renewing our minds. And he wants to transform us by transforming how we think and perceive. So I promised I would do a little tie-in back to the ragtag guys I call the disciples. We call disciples, right? So we've already touched on that Jesus called them because they were hungry for renewal and transformation. So now I want to give you a real-life practical experience of what these disciples had to go through in the type of situation that we're talking about today. So you don't have to do this, but it'll be helpful if you do. If you would flip your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, right? Luke chapter 9, what you would see is that after Jesus called the disciples and he's hanging out with them and he's going to their house and he's starting to do some miracles, he's starting to press the disciples a little bit. And Luke chapter 9 tells us that Jesus has prepped the disciples to be sent out on their first missions trip, for lack of better terms, a little local, let's cover Brooklyn Center, Brooklyn Park area type missions trip, right? And this is how he does it. And this is a really good lesson for Christians, right? First, he empowers his future leaders. He empowers his future leaders. See, you can't lead if you're not empowered to lead. And Jesus knows this, so he empowers the disciples. That's the very first thing he did. Hey, when Jesus went back to heaven and he gave us the full form of the Great Commission, what did he do then too? He empowered us, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and guess what? It's all yours now. Here's the keys to the car. So Jesus empowers the disciples. Second, Jesus sends out the disciples, giving them the opportunities to succeed. But as we know, they also had some failures in this process. So not only did he give them empowerment to succeed, but empowerment to learn through their failures. Next, Jesus challenges their thinking. We call this logic. Things that don't make sense to us, that defy logic. So Jesus right away is challenging their thinking. And how does he do this? He says, don't bring anything. I don't want you to bring a change of clothes. I don't want you to bring any food. I want you to rely on the people that you come across. Okay, let's slow the cart down a little bit here. I have to rely on strangers? Yeah. See, Jesus wants to continue to renew their minds. You cannot bring anything with you. It's starting to not make sense to these guys, but they're trusting that this is part of Jesus' perfect will, right? God's perfect will. So the fourth thing Jesus tells them is be bold with people. He tells them to be bold with people, right? He says it this way, greet people in peace, and if peace is returned to you, don't be in a hurry to go. But if peace is not returned to you, be bold with them and say, see ya. Why? Not because Jesus is a hater, but he doesn't want us to be bogged down by unresponsiveness. That's why he chose these 12, remember? Because they were responsive. So don't be bogged down by unresponsiveness. Move on. Lastly, and this is the most amazing part to me, the disciples did this. They did it. They did as Jesus directed. They allowed Jesus to change how they thought about things, which led to testing and approving. And if we would flip Luke over one more chapter to chapter 10, we would see they did this all over again, but with a bunch more people. And in that version, it talks about them coming home and talking about the successes they did have and how they marveled at it. We don't hear that with the first account. Testing and practicing leads to approval. And another way I like to think of approval is that it helps us gain confidence in God's what? Pleasing, good, and perfect will. God is not the one that lacks confidence. Are we confident in God? And if we're not, that is something that needs to be renewed. Which brings us back to the question, do I know how I think? Now next week we're going to try to take this one level deeper and into the subject. And I'm going to wrap it all up. And we're going to go through the rest of Romans 12:8. You know, we've only gotten through verse 3, but next week we're going to go through the remaining chunk of it. And I'm going to try to tie all this together. In doing so, I will continue to reflect too on how this plays out in the disciples' life with the calling of these ragtag guys. But for today, I want to close with the same challenge that I closed with last week. Anyone that was here last week, you guys remember the challenge. So I want to go back and end with that same challenge today. But however, I just want to pause for a moment and let this question sink in. Do I know how I think? What parts of my mind trips me up? What part of my mind or my thought process is preventing me from trusting God more? So here's the challenge. And it's the same as last week. So over the next 7 days, I'd like to challenge you to take some time each day to read and reflect on these 8 verses. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes. Then at the end of each day, ask and pray if you have allowed God to reveal how you think and ultimately surrender and allow him to change the way you think. And this is just as important as the rest of it. So lastly, praise God for the areas of change. Then confess and ask for the renewing in the areas that you're unwilling to let go. And as I promise, I will continue to do this with you as well. So will you please pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we just thank you. This process is not a process that has a finish line, Lord, until we're with you in heaven or until you return here as our earthly king. So I know that this is applicable to all of us and me, perhaps specifically me, because I'm the guy out in front. But Lord, we also trust that this is covered in your mercy and your grace, and that you would not ask us to do these things without the empowerment, the same empowerment that you gave your disciples. That this is not about being perfect, but about testing and approving to gain more and more confidence in you, Lord God, to have our faith deepen in you, Lord God. So we just claim those things for ourselves right now. We claim that empowerment. We claim that charge to go out there to test and approve. And we pray in this process that we will be a blessing to you, Lord God, and a blessing to the people that are around us. So we love you now, and we claim you now in Jesus' name. Amen.